It's the great equalizer. No matter what status you've achieved, whether independently wealthy, retired, or unemployed, no one gets more than 24 hours per day. So how should we allocate our precious time? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll resumes our study in Nehemiah called Hand Me Another Brick. As we come to Nehemiah chapter 10, Chuck reminds us that no matter how much pressure we feel to squeeze all our assignments into one day, there's no principle that will accelerate our agenda any faster than this one: putting first things first.
Back in Nehemiah's day, when the people of Jerusalem prayed, listen, they really meant business. They didn't offer just mere words. They signed their names to a sealed document. In fact, they made a covenant with God. The document contained an agreement that was prepared and established before God. In that document, they promised to pattern their lives according to His truth, to put first things first. Today, we want to carefully examine the promises those Israelites made, while recognizing the impact of our priorities on our lives today. The whole story of Nehemiah provides a powerful testimony to the importance of preceding any decision with careful thought and with prayer, and then following through with some decisive and definite actions. So, if you have a Bible handy, please open the Word of God with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. We'll begin our reading at verse 28, and I want to read down to the end of the chapter, verse 39. This is Nehemiah 10, beginning at verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land, or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, in order that they might bring it to the house of our God according to our fathers' households, at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And in order that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, and the oil, to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. The priests, the son of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who were ministering, the gatekeepers, and the singers. Thus, we will not neglect the house of our God.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the Bible with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now, the message from Chuck titled, Putting First Things First.
At the beginning of every day, every one of us has something in common with every other human being on this planet. Obviously, it is not geography. It is not economic status. It is certainly not heredity, or environment, or even opportunity. But there is one thing that is true of us, that is true of kings and queens, presidents and princes, as well as paupers and unknowns all around the world when our day starts. And that one thing is time. The president of our land has no more time than we have when he awakens in the morning. Nor do we have any less time than the one for whom we work or with whom we live. Time is an ingredient that is provided for everyone in the very same amount. In fact, it is one of the few things that we could claim equality across this world. So the question does not come as the day begins with all of its details and environments. Do I have enough time to do all that has to be done? That's not the question. The real question is, how can I best invest the time that I have? It's a question of priorities, isn't it? It's a question of really putting first things first. And those that come out on top at the end of the day have maintained that kind of priority. A very successful industrialist by the name of Dodd was interviewed a number of years ago and asked, in all your dealings with people, what is the most difficult thing to get them to do? His answer came after a very brief period of thought. He said, I would name two things that are the most difficult things to get people to do, and I would name them in this sequence. First, to think. Second, to do things in the order of their importance. To think. How hard it is to find a person who really thinks and then acts. And second, the maintenance of proper priorities. You can evaluate your life on the basis of those two ingredients. Look back on these last 6 or 7 days. How much time has been spent in sheer thought? And then how have your actions revealed proper priorities? I suppose I appreciate the book of Nehemiah for this reason as much as any other. All the way through the book, I see these things emerge. Nehemiah didn't bring a group of people into the city of Jerusalem and start putting down stones on mortar to build a wall. He spent 4 months, in case you have forgotten, in uninterrupted time and thought. He lived with the vision before he ever shared it with anyone else. He pored over it in thought before God, and then he came into that city and began to build a wall. When opposition came, he didn't instantly retaliate, he thought. He planned out before God what is the best way to handle the interruption or the opposition. And then he acted wisely. And when it came to the plan of developing a righteous lifestyle, what we would call a good government, they didn't suddenly plunge into it. They spent some time thinking. And as a people, apparently rubbing it from the life of Nehemiah into the lives of all the others, they as a group went to God in prayer. And all of chapter 9 is a lengthy prayer. In fact, the longest prayer found in all the Bible. And over a lengthy period of planning and thinking and reflecting, they came to a conclusion. It's recorded in the last verse of that prayer, verse 38. And in this verse, they reveal a new direction for priorities. They determined, if you please, to put first things first. And that's what all of chapter 10 is all about. Will you notice verse 38? Now, because of all this, Nehemiah 9:38, that's thought, that's looking back. Because of all of these things that we have brought before you, our Father, we want to establish some priorities. We are making an agreement in writing. It is interesting that the 38th verse is found in the English Bible, but not in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 10 is actually in the Hebrew Bible, verse 38 of chapter 9. The original text has only 37 verses in the 9th chapter, but 40 verses in the 10th, adding this last one as the first one. In other words, the writer and those that passed it on were in agreement that the thought of it belongs in chapter 10. So what it is a transitional verse. It is a verse that turns the corner. Chapter 9, they're on their knees. Chapter 10, they're on their feet. Chapter 9, they're thinking and they're probing and they're praying and they're praising. In chapter 10, they're writing. They're putting down in a document, in a constitution for life, their plan for living. Their new set of priorities. They've lived under the old ones long enough. Now, with that as an introduction, let's look at the document. And then let's consider the promises in the document. First, the document. What was it, after all? Well, let's look at the words in verse 38 and drop down to a verse in chapter 10. Verse 38 says, we are making an agreement in writing. So, whatever it was an agreement. And I take this to mean that everybody who signed it was willing to agree with themselves and with the Lord that this was worth top priority. Now let your eyes drop down to verse 29 of chapter 10. Still referring to the same piece of paper, we are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on ourselves a curse and an oath. Interesting words. The word curse is a translation of an original word that means to make an oath before God. In fact, the ending of the word in the original is the word El, Elohim. That's the Hebrew word for God. Inherent in the word that is translated curse is God. It is a promise to God. That's what is involved in the word curse. Suggested in the thought of curse is the feeling, if I break with this, may a curse come upon me. That's the idea. The next word is even more vivid than the first, an oath. The word oath comes from a word that means to seven oneself. Yeah, you understood correctly. Seven. Here's what it meant. In the days of the Hebrews, a person did not verify his promise with a handshake, or with simply his signature. He would do seven things, and would relate each one of the seven things to the promise he has given. These seven things were often living things. And as they lived in front of the one that was promised these things, they were a reminder of the oath. For example, Genesis 21 is the story of Abraham who made a promise to a king by the name of Abimelech. And after he has made this promise or this oath, he gives the king seven ewe lambs. It was believed by the people of Israel that seven was a sacred number, speaking of heavenly things and divine appointments. And so the giving of seven ewe lambs was a reminder to the king, Abraham will keep his word. And as those little lambs lived their lives in front of the king, the king was reminded, Abraham will keep his word. Interesting and curious. Now you look in vain through chapter 10 to find what seven things the people did. We are not told. And so you would wonder, why have we taken the time to develop these words if there is not the fulfillment of them in the passage? I have a very real reason for doing that. The reason is this. When they made a promise to God, it was terribly serious. And I think that's worth stopping and thinking about for a minute. If I were asked to name the single concern of mine as I observe Christians, at least not only my own life, but in my own situation, the number one flaw or weakness, it is a failure to take God seriously. That would be what I would name. There is a great weakness on our part when it comes to taking God seriously. Let's pause from Nehemiah and look over in Ecclesiastes for a minute, chapter 5. You will find to your right Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. I want you to observe how serious it is to make God a promise. And as you're finding your way, I hope each one of you that has made the Lord a promise will consider this a personal word to you from God. Verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. You notice what it says? Be very careful when you walk into the place of worship. Go to listen. Don't go to do a lot of talking. Do not be hasty, says verse 2, in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, when you promise Him something, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. You know what flashes through my head when I read verses 4 and 5? Marriage ceremony, where many of us made a vow to God. Are you keeping your vow? I also think of an individual in the quiet place as he's growing up, becoming serious about God. And suddenly before the Lord, though he is only in his teen years, he says, Lord, this is what I promise you. And then before long, an education comes. And then higher degrees. And by, those quiet moments with God are forgotten, except by God. Have you made God a promise? You better keep it. That's what speaks to me in Nehemiah chapter 10. Lord, we don't want it to be an empty series of words. We want it to be a promise that's nailed down. We'll keep it. Second, who signed it? Well, it isn't difficult to spot the list. Each one is a real person. In fact, if you're serious enough to make a study of it, you'll find 84 names, beginning with Nehemiah. Following Nehemiah, you'll find the names of 22 priests in verses 1 through 8. These were the priests. Beginning at verse 9 down through verse 13, you'll find 17 Levites. Then at verse 10 to the end, verse 27, you'll find 44 of those who were called leaders, heads of the home. Now, more important to me than mere names is what I find in verse 28 that was true of every name that appeared on the document. Look at 28. Now, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, all of these people had two things in common. The two things are introduced with the words, all those. First, all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land. Second, all those who had knowledge and understanding. Right here in verse 28, we have described for us the things that characterized people whose names appeared on the document. Two things. They separated themselves from all the heathen and that lifestyle. And they together had an understanding of what they were doing.
The Israelites had made a vow to God and a solemn promise to follow Him in fresh and bold ways. You're listening to Insight for Living. Our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, is teaching from Nehemiah chapter 10, and we're just getting started in this passage, so we urge you to keep listening. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Perhaps you identify with this account in Nehemiah. Like the Israelites, you've renewed your commitment to follow God and stayed true to that promise. But you're in a season of waiting. You're waiting on God to fulfill His promises to you. In a moment, Chuck has a fresh word for you, so stay with us. But first, I want to remind you that Insight for Living has a wonderful collection of gift ideas for any occasion. Each one will engage the person you give it to on a spiritual level, and that's the kind of gift that has eternal value. To find out what's available to you today, visit our online store at insight.org/store. Here's Chuck.
Everybody I know is waiting for something, including you. Waiting for relief. Waiting for an answer to prayer. Waiting for a dream to be fulfilled. We're all waiting for something. And few biblical characters teach us more about waiting and having patience while waiting than Abraham. He and Sarah waited long beyond their childbearing years to fulfill the dream of starting a family. And even with occasional missteps, they become a model for those of us who feel like we're in a holding pattern. Individuals who have grown deep in their relationship with God have learned this, just as Abraham did, to wait with anticipation instead of worrying. They know that God keeps His promises, so they don't fret over whether the fulfillment will come. They know it will take place. They just don't know when or how. Let me admit that as we finish another year of ministry, we too are waiting on God to do what only He can do. Our financial reserves are drawn down, and we're completely dependent on our God and on His people to restore and replenish what we need. We're not fretting, and let me assure you, we're not worrying, for we know that God is faithful. He always works through His people, people just like you. So let me ask you, would you be among those who respond with a year-end donation? You see, we need you because our world needs God's truth. So, let's do this together, okay? Let's do this now, while there's still time. Jesus said this, "We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work." You'll find that in John 9 and verse 4. Thanks for hearing my heart. I look forward to hearing from you soon.
And you can use a number of convenient methods to respond to Chuck Swindoll. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. Or you might find it quicker to give your gift online at insight.org/donate. Again, if you're listening in the U.S., the number is 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his practical message, Putting First Things First, next time on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Putting First Things First, was copyrighted in 1974, 1983, 1990, 2007, and 2016. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.